Good morning.
Good morning.
I want to welcome everyone to Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church on this beautiful day. Come out to worship God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A few announcements. First, you can take your red pad, sign it, pass it down, have a record of your attendance. That would be appreciated. Remind you about per capita, because we'll be starting to take up for the next year soon, if you're able to pay at $27.85. Session will be meeting this Wednesday, October the 14th at 7 o'clock. And want to thank all the session members who made chili. We had 5 pots of chili, and it was voted on by the persons who ate. I'm sure everybody didn't get to taste all 5, so it's just a lot of good fun to do it. But this year's winner was Patty Hall, and then in second place was Nancy, and then Paul. So we thank all of them. So it was a lot of good chili and good fun. The food bank, you can read about that. Scripture readers, sign up in the back, and prayer and prayers requests, so you can get those and fill those out. And just remind you that cough drop mints and bottled water and Kleenex are usually kept on the back if you need it. We also have a crying room or coughing room right through here, and you can go sit in there. Debbie Irwin emailed me last night and asked me to announce that Debbie and John are celebrating next week their 14th wedding anniversary, wedding ceremony I performed for them. So we congratulate them and everyone else. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Opening hymn of praise, an old-time favorite, Standing on the Promises, 271.
Glory.
worship, continue with the prayer of confession as you find printed in your bulletin. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for providing for our needs. We are grateful that you have filled the earth with things for our pleasure. Forgive us when we take our health, friends, family, and possessions for granted. Remind us that all we have comes from you. Show us how to share our talents for your glory. Help us to have an attitude that makes us want to share our wealth. May we learn to be a generous people. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us take a moment as we bow our heads and close our eyes for our personal silent prayer of confession. Friends, believe in the good news of the gospel, for in Christ we are forgiven.
We believe in the forgiveness of sins. We are saved by grace through faith. This is God's gift in Jesus Christ.
Unite in our faith as we recite our traditional Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let's take a moment and greet one another. People here, you don't know their name, be sure to ask.
Somewhere choose together, it's all that they can know.
responsive reading is giving on 656. 656, giving. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you.
In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive.
On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made.
Just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving.
For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich.
In the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have.
Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whosoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver.
Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
This time I'll ask the elder on the door to come forward.
Good morning. Our first prayer request is from Kathy Saggy for Tina Cognon's father, Joe. He had a stroke. It was small, but is having trouble talking and swallowing. Prayers he recovers without permanent damage. And this is also from Kathy Saggy for herself. She's having surgery on Monday. She asks that we be in prayer for her doctors and nurses who are involved in my case. Also prayers for no complications and a quick return to good health. She'll be in Mercy Hospital for 4+ days. And also I wanted to congratulate Carol and John Kane, and just their 52nd winning anniversary. I think that's awesome. God bless you for many more years.
Let's bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this day believing that you are a God that loves us, cares for us, and provides for us. You have given us family and friends, monies. You've given us so many wonderful things, our homes, places to live, food to eat, animals. We are a blessed people. And we ask that we can be a blessing back to you. Yes, giving of our monies, giving of also our time, our talents, who we are as people of God, that we learn to be generous in what we have, not just with money, but with our love, with compassion, with empathy for those who are less fortunate. And we pray this day for those who are hurting, sick, and afflicted, those struggling financially, mentally, in every way, maybe relationship, all these names that have been mentioned, all listed in the newsletter and our bulletin this morning, and of course all those who may have a secret, private prayer request. We come together in agreement and lift these prayers up to you and ask you to answer them according to your love, your wisdom, your power. We thank you for Jesus coming into our lives and bringing us the gift of salvation. And we thank you that before he left this earth and ascended into heaven, he taught his disciples many wonderful lessons, and he taught them this beautiful prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread,
and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our next hymn, a screen song, Step by Step.
Of giving what you have already given to us. Remind us that you own the cattle on a thousand hills. Everything upon this earth and this universe belongs to you. You call us to be stewards. Help us to be good stewards of every gift that we have, not just our monies, but who we are as people. Thank you, Lord. Continue to love us and help us to love you and one another. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our friend. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Our reading today is from Mark 10, 17 through 31. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. Do you know the commandments? Do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And as he said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have observed from my youth." And Jesus, looking upon him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." At that saying, his countenance fell, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. As Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were excitingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With men, it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "Lo, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel. Who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many that are first will be last, and the last will be first. This is a reading of God's word.
Thank you, BJ. I know that doesn't show up real well on the PowerPoint, but those are suitcases. A lot of suitcases, and one looks just like one I used to have I gave away last year. About 13 or 14 suitcases. My question to you, how many suitcases do you need? When is enough enough? When too much can be too little in our lives, the things that we have sometimes, even our monies, our possessions, can keep us from a closer relationship with our Lord. How much money is enough? How many possessions are enough? When is too much actually too little? The late J. Paul Getty once, he was reputed to be the richest man in the world, and he once complained to a newspaper reporter that inflation was hurting him. And I know we should all feel very sorry for him, because he said, you know, $1 billion is just not what $1 billion used to be. Author and sociology professor Tony Campagnolo says in his book, Everything You've Heard Is Wrong, tells about a young idealistic student he had in one of his classrooms. During his undergraduate years, Ralph was committed to becoming a lawyer who would champion the rights of the poor and the oppressed and stand up for to help people, just to be a good person. He was full of passion for justice and radiated compassion for the underdog that inspired everyone that knew him. By the time he graduated from law school, Ralph was deeply in debt, as many students are. So he took a job with a large firm that specialized in corporate law and did very little pro bono work or free work for people as possible. The pay was mind-boggling for most of us, and Ralph convinced himself that he would stay with that firm just long enough to make enough money to pay off his school bills. He assured his former professor that the yuppie subculture that he was in at that time would not rub off on him. He would keep his idealism. When Tony met Ralph a few years later, he was a transformed person. His idealism was gone. He was on the verge of becoming a partner in the law firm. He had a live-in relationship with one of his female colleagues, and they had just moved into a super place on the east side. What saddened Tony most was the excitement that once had sparkled in Ralph's eyes was now gone, almost kind of a dead look. Ralph still went to church. He found one of those churches where everybody has a lot of money. Everybody is rich, and they are upper class. I guess that Ralph discovered that once you get on the treadmill of material success, enough simply is never enough. So we have to ask ourselves, when is enough enough? A wealthy young man came to Jesus to ask what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. And evidently this man was where many of us are. His material interests were being met, but not really his spiritual interests. He was not a bad man. He was just an empty man. He addressed Jesus as good teacher, which was really a violation of the Jewish ethics. He said, why do you call me good? No one is good except for God. And Jesus was probably cautioning this man not to put his ultimate confidence in teachers or powerful people, but to only put that ultimate trust in an almighty God. He said, you know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. And honor your father and your mother. Teacher, he declared, all these things I've kept since I was a boy. This man believed that if he just kept the Mosaic law, the law of Moses, he would have it made spiritually. So here's the situation. He thought money would make him happy, but it didn't. He thought minding all the rules of his faith would make him happy, but that didn't either. All of his life he'd been taught that if he had enough money, if he was a good enough guy, if he kept those laws, everything would be fine and he would be a happy person. But it wasn't enough. Mark tells us that Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus knew that this man was trying to live as society told him that he ought to live. And Jesus appreciated that. Jesus wanted to give him the key to what he needed. He said, "One thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then you come and you follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. And I think the song by a rap star said, "Get rich or die trying." And I think that's where a lot of people in our society are headed to. That money is the ultimate god for them. And it's easy to fall into that trap. This young man was in the presence of his master himself. He could have made his life something magnificent. Just think about it. If he had followed Jesus, maybe he would have been one of his close disciples. He might have been called blessed by hundreds of people, maybe even thousands, that he was able to help and bring into the kingdom of God. He could have written one of the Gospels, maybe, and his name might be revered, and we might speak it today as we do Peter and Paul and John. But he turned away because he couldn't let go of the good in order to grasp the best. God gives us the freedom to do that. We don't have to accept what God has given to us. He went away sad, says the Gospel, because he had great wealth. Can you imagine that? We could understand if we read, he went away sad in spite of his great wealth. Many people are sad in spite of their great wealth. And I think of the woman, and I don't know, just won the $300-something million Powerball. She's going to clear about $140 million. And I hope with that money that she's happy. I hope that she helps people with it. She said she's going to buy her family homes. But if she was not already a happy person, winning that lottery is not going to make her happy. Oh yeah, temporarily. She'll be happy, excited, buying all kind of homes and cars and vacations. But if you're not happy inside, you're not going to be happy, even if you win the Powerball. It says here, he went away sad because of his great wealth. Is it possible to be sad because you have great wealth? And I know most of us are thinking, wait a minute, Elena, I could use more money. I need some wealth. And I understand where you're coming from. You know, I'm basically a week-by-week person like many of you. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." That's a tough, tough statement. The disciples were even more amazed, says Mark, and said to each other, "Then who can be saved?" And that's a good question. If accumulating toys and possessions bring you happiness and keeping the rules won't buy you salvation, then what's it going to take? Or I said, should accumulating won't make you happy? If we take everything we have and sell it, and we give everything that we have to the poor, like Jesus was telling this man to do, will that do it? Will that make us happy? Well, that depends. Is money the most important thing in your life? And I think every one of us, if it's not us, we know people that money is the most important thing in their life. How much more they can get and holding on to everything and then scared to death that they might lose it. Jesus was simply telling this man the truth about what came first in this man's life. And that was his money. That may not be the situation in your life. But what is it that comes first in your life? Have you really thought about it? Let me phrase it another way. What is it that keeps you from doing something great for God and finding ultimate happiness? Is it your job? Is it even your family? Is it time playing computer games or watching sports on television? Is it the time messaging your friends on Facebook? Or is it some hobby that you have? Where do you devote your time, your money, your dreams, your energy? Is it the accumulation of even more wealth, even more toys? Jesus said, where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. And I know I used this statement one time, but it really got me. A young man said to me, the man who dies with the most toys wins. And my first thought was, man, that's sad. Pharaohs couldn't take their wealth with them. It's still in the ground. They're still uncovering it. You can't take it with you. Jesus knew where this young man's heart was. He was a nice guy. He kept all the commandments, really worked hard at doing the right thing. And that may be more than you and I do. Maybe we're just trying to skirt by and not really do much of anything. Jesus looked at him and loved him. I like that. He cared for this person. But Jesus knew that God did not come first in this young man's life. And again, I ask, what is it that comes first in your life? Theologian Paul Tillich once said that whatever is our ultimate concern in life, that is our God. Among those concerns might be our personal success. It might even be our allegiance to our country. Or the ultimate concern could be the God of the Bible. The first two can become idolatry. But the third, putting God first, is worship. And this is a very hard teaching, one we really don't like to face. You mean God must come before my job, before my family, my concern for my health, even my allegiance to this great country? Yes. Nothing in the world should be above God. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Now, I want you to understand that God rarely asks us to choose between our family and our faith in God. That would be very unusual to happen. Or our allegiance to our country and our faith in God. Or even our job and our faith in God. But if it does happen and God did ask you, what would you do? You have to choose God. The ultimate decision is what or who will you ultimately really worship? Once you decide to worship the God revealed to us in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, all the important decisions that you make in life are filtered down through that relationship with God. If you choose instead to worship an idol, whether wealth, or comfort, or work, or any other temporal god, whatever it might be, then life becomes much more complicated, and the end result, I think, will be a sad life. That is not the message of our culture, but it is Christ's message to those of great wealth, because our culture tells us, get more, 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 more. Ray Stedman puts it this way. He said, I've been privileged to travel extensively and speak to very wealthy people. He said, I spoke in Florida, Hollywood, Florida, so-called Gold Coast, and I was told there was 100 or so, and their accumulated wealth was over $1 billion. Said, by their own testimony, they all had enough money to buy basically anything that they wanted. Had arrived at a place where they were suffering what someone called destination sickness. That's the malady, they said, of having everything that you want, but not wanting everything that you have, and being sick, empty, and lonely, and miserable. The wealthy young man who came to Jesus probably suffered from destination sickness. He had arrived, he had thought he had it made, but in truth, he had become a slave to his wealth. Jesus was offering him a lifeline, but this young man could not see the lifeline. All he could think about, no, that's my money, that's my wealth. All he could see was what he was giving up, not what he would be gaining. So I ask you, are you ready to put God first in your life? I'm asking myself the same thing. I think it's something we really have to do on a daily basis. Are you tired of the emptiness of living life your way, instead of turning your life over to God and living life God's way? It's not always an easy thing to do. Have you discovered that there's never really enough money, enough work, not enough sex, not enough drugs, not enough alcohol to ease the empty and unfulfilled heart that so many people have? The disciples were amazed at Jesus' words about the difficulty of the wealthy entering the kingdom. Jesus looked at his disciples and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible with God. Then Peter spoke up, we've left everything to follow you, Lord. Now, truly I tell you, Jesus said, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the first will be last. Many people and preachers, especially television preachers, have perverted this teaching into a gospel of wealth. That if you're a Christian, you should be rich. All Christians should be rich. Now please do not misunderstand. Jesus does not say that it's impossible for people with money to enter the kingdom of God. He says all things are possible with God. The only people in danger are those who are putting their wealth, their possessions, first. The only people in danger are those who have no greater purpose in life than the accumulation of more and more and more. When is enough enough? When is too much too little? How many people do you know, and I've talked to a lot of people recently, and I'm doing this in my own home, look around and say, you know, I've just got too much stuff. I've got to get rid of some stuff. I've been loading up bags of stuff, taking it to Goodwill. Stuff I know that a man drives by in a pickup will take, I've been putting that out. And I think I told you when my stepmother died, was it 2008, and I went down and my dad had a pickup. Well, I was there for 2 weeks. Every day I was taking a pickup load of stuff to the dump, just throwing it away. Open closet doors, things were falling out, stacked up under beds, containers, food containers. There was enough to feed a whole battalion if you could just put food in all the food containers that they had. And when people get older and they move out, maybe move into an assisted living, or they're moving with family, or they downsize their house, they start looking around and say, wow, I didn't even realize I had so much stuff. So some of the stuff we have, we can share. We can give to people who have less. Whether it's pots and pans that we don't need, or a set of dishes, or we've got some money that we can help. Give to our church, or maybe to someone we know who's going through a difficult time. So I just want you to think about your possessions. Years ago, I went on one of the dating sites just to look. I can't tell you, and I don't mean this anything against women, please. Don't get me wrong. I was just a man looking at women. I wasn't looking at what the men said. I can't tell you how many of them Hoppy was shopping. Going to spend, and I don't mean just looking, I mean spending lots of money. Because that's where they thought they would get their satisfaction. And many of those that did that in the same thing, they had gambling on there. Now, I'm not saying don't go shopping. No, I'm not saying don't ever go window shopping. We all do it. But some people are just obsessed, and some people are going into debt, running up credit cards. Then they get another credit card and run it up. Then they get another credit card and run it up. Then they can't make their house payment. They can't make their car payment. And they say, why? It's because they've bought into the culture that I've got to have everything that my neighbors have. And I've got to have more. I just want all of us to think about, well, when's enough enough? Enjoy life. Enjoy things. They're given to us to enjoy. But find the balance in your life with your possessions, with TV watching, with sports, everything. Put God first. May God bless you. Amen. The hymn of response, 446, I will serve thee.
In all things. And go in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.